We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
Well, there's an interesting story told in the Old Testament in 1 Kings chapter 21 about King Ahab, who is not altogether a great guy, and he is guilty of the sin of coveting. Now, in the commandments, coveting comes last, but that does not mean that it's a lesser sin or a lesser command of God. We're going to talk about both contentment and coveting in this next half hour of Issues, Etc., as we're teaching a Sunday school lesson. Ordinarily, we teach that Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel, but we are broadcasting from the Old Latin School in Wittenberg, Germany on this Friday afternoon, so we'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Chris Eskett. He's pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Alexandria, Virginia, and sixth vice president of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. We're going to talk about Ahab coveting Naboth's vineyard in 1 Kings chapter 21. Pastor Eskett, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thanks. Great to be with you.
This has a lot to do with what Lutheran's number is, the ninth and tenth commandments. Why is it, first of all, that coveting comes in there in the commandments at all? It seems like kind of at the very least, a minor thought crime that we might have, but it's listed among the ten commandments, those things that God forbids.
Yeah, it's not minor at all. The other things are very obvious. Killing is obvious. Stealing is obvious. They're very out in the open. Coveting is something that takes place inward in the heart, and we don't see it. We can covet without other people recognizing it. But what's really going on here is coveting circles back around to the first commandment, and it shows where the heart is. So the heart is devoted to something other than what God has given. And so we're desiring that which God has not given to us, and so it reveals to us our other gods. It shows us how we've broken the first commandment.
First of all, set us in our context here historically, and especially as we meet this King Ahab.
Sure. Ahab is the seventh king of Israel, that is to say, of the northern kingdom. So after the unified Israel divides up after the reign of Solomon and his son, Then we have this northern kingdom of Israel, which is different from the kingdom of Judah. And he's the seventh king, and he reigns from 874 to 853 BC. And the scripture describes him as the most wicked of these kings. And he's also married to a woman, Jezebel, who is noted for her wickedness as well.
This wickedness is really centered not so much in what we think of as him just being a bad guy, which he was. He was a terrible guy. But it has to do with his idolatry too, doesn't it?
Yes, it does. And the scripture suggests that his wife particularly drives him to or provokes him to this. Maybe provoke isn't the right word, but enhances and encourages this in him, so that he's turned away completely from the God of their fathers towards Baal worship.
Tell us the story that we have here in 1 Kings 21.
Sure. Ahab wants the vineyard that belongs to Naboth. And so he tries to offer him an exchange. He says, I will give you a different vineyard, one that'll be better, or I'll pay you money for it. But Naboth doesn't want to do this. And he says something very interesting. The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers. And this word, I guess we need to look at the context or the concept of inheritance. For the Jews here, this is not just, oh, I got this from my father who got it from his father. But the concept of the inheritance is that God has given us this portion in the land. So God had promised the land to the Jews, and so they had received this. So to give it up would not be to set aside a family heritage. It would be more to set aside the heritage that comes from God. So how can I get rid of this? How can I turn it away? Often then what we see in scripture is that you have somebody like, in the New Testament, the prodigal son who takes his inheritance and wastes it, squanders it. I think there's also a connection with Jesus and the washing of the feet of the disciples in John chapter 13, where you have the Apostle Peter, you know, trying to deny Jesus from washing his feet, and Jesus says, unless I do, you have no part with me, you have no inheritance with me. So the idea of inheritance runs throughout the scriptures as that which God gives. So Naboth doesn't want to, you know, doesn't want to give this up. And so Ahab goes home and he's sad, and I look at him as pouting. The scripture describes him as vexed and sullen, the way the ESV puts it. And then it says he goes home, he lays down on his bed, he turns away his face from the people, and he'll have no food. So he's pouting, he's really upset that he can't have what he wants. So Jezebel helps him to set up this scheme whereby he's going to be falsely accused by two worthless men, and Naboth will end up being stoned, and then he can have this vineyard that he wants.
I want you to expand a little bit more on that idea of inheritance, because when the people were given the land, they entered it and they were given the land, it was parceled out by first the 12 tribes of Judah and then by families and clans and things like that.
Right.
And that land wasn't simply property or real estate. It was a promise kept by God to them.
Yes.
And a man's land was his piece of that promise.
Yes.
Is that part of what Naboth is thinking of when he's so resistant to the king, because the king's willing to make him a deal, as he said before.
Right, right. So this is not something that we can deal away. God has given this. And so this is, it's not just sort of my present possession, but it's part of the continuing promise of God. This then plays into the whole sacrificial system. I think it's really easy to read the Old Testament and to think that the sacrifices are something that God is demanding and that you have this vicious, bloodthirsty God, but you know what happens is that they would work their portion of land, either by growing crops or by caring for animals, and then they would come and they would bring their sacrifice and give it to God as a kind of payment of the rent. We all, you know, are experienced with paying rent or mortgage, and you know that goes away. But what happens is that they would then show up to pay their rent, their payment to God, and amazingly, God would turn around and share it with them. They would share in this meal that would be part of the feast or the festival that would take place through sacrifice. So it's all part of this scheme of a gift from God, and that ultimately points forward to the inheritance, which is the land, the new land, the new Jerusalem, the resurrection of the body that is coming to pass. So it's more than just money, but this is what God has promised. This is the life, and this is our future.
I'm interested about the interchange between Jezebel and Ahab, where, first of all, she's pretty brief, but she asks some questions that I think are theologically packed in a very negative way. She says, "Do you now govern Israel?" And then she says, "Rise and eat bread, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite." So first of all, this question, "Do you now govern Israel?" He was king, but at least the way God intended it, what should be the answer to that question?
Yeah, the answer should be not really, or not entirely. I'm the steward. This is part of the problem with the idea of the kingship in the beginning, that the people desired to have a king so that they could be like the surrounding nations, but God was to be their king. And so the idea that he is the ruler of Israel misses the idea that the Lord is the true ruler, and anything that we have, anything that we rule over, is simply done as stewards, as in the place of God. Sometimes when I want something to be different in my parish, I'll think, you know, if I was the pastor, here's what I would do. But the fact is, it shouldn't be done just simply according to my will, but it has to be what is best for the people. What can they handle? Is this appropriate to make this sort of change? Because while I am the pastor, I like to think of myself as the under-pastor or the under-shepherd. Christ is the true shepherd, and this is how Ahab should be thinking about himself, that he governs Israel in the place of God, and so he should conduct it according to God's will. So when Jezebel says, I will give this to you, it misses out the point that God is the giver of all things. She's going to take the place then.
See, this is the voice of the devil. There's
yes,
no doubt about
yes,
it.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah.
So what she does is she hatches this plot that's actually pretty thin, where these worthless men come opposing Naboth, accusing him of having cursed God and the king. What does that mean?
Well, these would be capital kinds of crimes that they have that they've turned away and blasphemed, you know, God and the king. And so that would be something, you know, punishable by death.
Another commandment comes into play here. We're kind of backing up in the commandments from coveting to bearing false witness against your neighbor, isn't it?
Yes, yes. So this is how sin works. It starts with desire in the heart, and then it begins to manifest itself in other ways. When we make our confession of sins at the divine service, we say, I've sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. And these are not three different types of sins, but rather it's the way that sin makes its progression in our heart. It starts with a thought, and I think in this context it means more of like an inkling, an idea, a feeling, a passion, and that gives expression then in a word. That could be a word spoken outwardly, or it could be a thought that is now fully formed in the mind such that it takes on words, concept, and then that comes forth into a deed. So that's how sin makes its progression. I think I see here a pattern too with David's sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. He's up in his palace. He looks down. He sees the beautiful woman. Then he sends for her. Then he commits adultery with her. Then he lies by trying to cover up the child that is conceived in her womb. And when that when that's not successful, he then goes ahead and arranges for the murder of Uriah. So one sin begets another, begets another, begets another, such that that what happens in the heart now manifests itself in terrible deeds.
We're teaching a Sunday school lesson this Friday afternoon, August the 4th, from the Old Latin School in Wittenberg, Germany, sitting in for Pastor Tom Baker, Pastor Christopher Eskett, pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Alexandria, Virginia, and 6th Vice President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. So we've gone from the 9th and 10th commandments back to the 8th commandment. And of course, it ends here, as it did with David, in the breaking of both the 7th and then the 5th commandment. There's stealing, and then there's killing. Actually, there's killing, then there's stealing. But the Lord sees it all, and we'll find out what he does about all of this after the break.
More topics, more guests, more Jesus. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Christians should operate fully in the public square, and that includes by engaging with the media.
Molly Hemingway talking about her joint presentation at the 2017 Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And one of the things that they can do is encourage reporters to report things accurately and truthfully. They can express their opinions in letters to the editor and op-eds. And one of the things that's important is to just let people in the world know of the differences of opinion that are out there, that Christians don't share a lot of the secular thinking that is promulgated by the media. And so being bold and being able to stand up and simply speak truth in the public square, it's a powerful witness to others, and it's a service you can perform for your community and the country at large.
You can meet and hear Molly and Mark Hemingway making the case for Christians engaging the news media at our Fall Making the Case Conference, November 10th and 11th in Houston, Texas. Learn more at issuesetc.org.
Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord.
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson about King Ahab coveting Naboth's vineyard in 1 Kings 21. Pastor Chris Eskett is our guest. We base our conversations every week as we teach a Sunday school lesson on the Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House called Growing in Christ. They can send you a free sample for you can see for yourself this Christ-centered, cross-focused Sunday school curriculum. Just give them a call, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Look for Growing in Christ from Concordia Publishing House. Of course, the plan goes off without a hitch. The false witnesses come before them. The people of the city take up stones. They kill Naboth. He's dead. And then Ahab hears about it. Naboth is not living. He is dead. Go take possession of it. And just as he goes down, we hear in verse 17, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. What happens next?
Elijah comes, the prophet Elijah comes and accuses him of this crime. So continuing this pattern of with David, where he had Nathan come and accuse him of his sin, so now Elijah comes and accuses him of his sin. And the Sunday school lesson doesn't quite finish this out. But Ahab also comes to a type of repentance as well. And that's what the law is to do for us. The law comes and it shows us our sin and how much we need a Savior. It reveals to us the true nature of our heart that is turned towards other gods, towards other things in the place of God, and is to drive us to repentance.
There's a prediction made here that is actually carried out, but this is where God essentially issues a death sentence for both Ahab and Jezebel, and it's pretty graphic stuff. I can understand why the Sunday school lesson may not go into great detail on this,
right?
But there's kind of a ultimate curse that God lays upon these two, this husband and wife, wherein, in the end, the dogs will lick their blood and things like that. What is all that about?
Well, that's ultimately showing that the wages of sin is death, and that it's the fulfillment of the judgment of God upon sin. And apart from the Lord's salvation, I don't think we should say, look at these tremendous, terrible sinners, and they got what was coming to them, or they're going to get, but we all deserve this kind of terrible, horrible death. And indeed, until the Lord comes, we are going to all suffer death. Ultimately, then, there is what the scripture will call the second death, or the judgment, which is suffered in hell. And we pray that the Lord will deliver us, that he will give to us his salvation, so that these things will not come upon us as well.
So there is repentance here, and as you say, the Sunday school lesson doesn't go that far, but in the end, after he's heard of what God's sentence is, in verse 27, when Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth on his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went about dejectedly. What's the response of the Lord there from that point on?
The Lord is pleased that Ahab has humbled himself, and he holds off on the disaster, but he does say this disaster is going to come upon the house ultimately. I think he sees ahead that the repentance won't be continued out throughout all the generations.
Why does God take this so seriously? Because these kings often act with impunity. They often act as though God didn't exist. Is there something about that that God takes particular offense at in the Old Testament?
Well, sure, because the Lord is to be the governor, and they have, because of their position here governing the people of Israel, that they're misusing their office and abusing the role that God has given to them.
Does this show something, kind of a general principle here, Pastor Eskett, that, as I like to say, false teaching hurts people? What Ahab believes in his idol worship doesn't simply stay in his private religious life. It finds its way into, we would say, his vocation and into the life of his family, too.
Absolutely, yeah. And the fundamental problem that he has is a lack of contentment with what God has given to him. I think this is, you look at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's the one tree that was not given to our first parents. And so that's the one that they want. With these kings, whether it's David or Ahab, look at the abundance that they have. They have so much, and yet the thing that is withheld from them is what they want. It's what they desire. So it's revealing this deep kind of rebellion against God. And so what the Lord is preaching to us here is contentment, that he is going to take care of us. That contentment was being taught to the people of Israel by the manna, for example, where they would be given this bread for today. They were not to keep it and hold on to it more for tomorrow. In fact, it would breed worms and stink if they did. God will give you what you need for today. So Jesus picks up and enhances this in the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread, which I like to translate, give us day by day our bread for today. This is what we need now, and he'll give us what we need, so we should trust in him and seek his righteousness instead of the possessions of the earth.
So in a nutshell, what's the message that the Sunday school children need to hear this week?
I would say that the fundamental message is that the heart is corrupt, it's filled with desire, and that when we desire things that God has not given to us, we can certainly ask God for what we desire according to his will. But where he hasn't given these things to us, give thanks for what he has given to us, be content with what we have, and repent of those desires for the things he has withheld from us.
Pastor Christopher Eskett is pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Alexandria, Virginia. He's 6th Vice President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Chris, thank you again for being our guest.
Oh, it's great to be on.
In the next hour of Issues, Etc., we're going to look forward to Sunday morning talking with Dr. Carl Fikencher about the feeding of the 5,000 from Matthew 14.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues, Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to, you know, help them to get a sense of, A, you know, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu. Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Holy Cross Lutheran Church, Moline, Illinois, invites you to join us in receiving the Lord's gifts in word and sacrament. Sunday services are at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m., with Bible class and Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. We are located in the Quad Cities at 4107 21st Avenue, Moline, Illinois. Welcome in the name of our Lord.
Celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation with the new Martin Luther plush figure. It features the 16th century reformer holding the Bible and Luther's morning and evening prayers.
Go to reformationgear.com, use the coupon code ISSUESETC, and 20% of your purchase will help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. reformationgear.com, the new Martin Luther plush figure, reformationgear.com, and enter the coupon code ISSUESETC.